What are the sources and origins of writings like the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the Gospel of Thomas, and how do they compare to the Bible? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is One Word, Many Writings, a study of the origins of religious writings. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can find out more about One Word, Many Writings by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. One Word, Many Writings by Dr. Adam Francisco.
Those Republican voters who say they're uncomfortable with Romney's Mormonism are just as likely to say they're going to vote for him as those Republicans who say they have no misgivings about Romney's religion.
The possibility of straddling or being in the middle or compromising, those possibilities are all being taken off the table. And they're being taken off the table by the radical gay agenda.
I think that's one of the fundamental mistakes that you see in a lot of Christianity today, is Christianity becomes kind of a 12-step, a 20-step, a program of rehabilitation.
Western New York State independent Baptist pastors love Issues, etc.
What could possibly change the mind of the crowd so quickly? Here we are in John chapter 6, and if you were following these readings last Sunday, you would have had the people anxiously seeking out Jesus. They come to Jesus. He says, you know, you've come to seek me not because you saw signs, but because you had your fill of the loaves. They come to eat, and he offers them a bread, which he says endures to eternal life, and they end by saying, give us this bread always. It sounds so hopeful. Everyone is pro-Jesus. Everyone is following Jesus. And then within about six verses, they've changed their minds. What happened in between to make them from followers of Jesus, perhaps potential disciples of Jesus, to questioning who he might be? It's John chapter 6 during our pastor's round table. Some difficult words, they say, difficult words to hear and to swallow. I am the bread of life is the theme for our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 9th of August. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc., and we're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Let's see. The listener with the best question or comment for our pastor's roundtable this first hour of the program is going to get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. We do this every Thursday afternoon, so we need your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-6943. We are coming to you live. 1-877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your question or comment for our pastor's roundtable. It's right there at our Facebook homepage, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Will Wheaton joins us here in the studio, part eight of what will prove to be probably 25-30 part series on the historic liturgy today, where as far as the salutation and the collect, this greeting and the prayer that follows, that's hour two of Issues, Etc. Pastor Michael Walther is with us here in the studio. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thank you for coming over.
Glad to be here, Todd.
Joining us from Naperville, Illinois, where he is senior pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church, Pastor Tim Rosso. Tim, welcome to you as well.
Hey, thanks.
Pastor Walther, what changes, what has Jesus done in those six verses to get the people from saying, give us this bread always, to them saying, who's this Jesus? We know his mom and dad.
I think that this this happens throughout his ministry, where people initially are interested in, he has a lot of good things to say, they agree with a lot, but when Jesus starts coming down to that point of our ultimate need to be saved, and that he is the Savior, the Son of God, the one who comes down from heaven, here in this case, the way he describes it, people are in a, you know, they're in a position where they either believe it, really believe it, or, you know, they believe in some other form of salvation, some other way of finding that assurance. And I think that there are people that really don't, you know, want to give up their other little comforts that they have found as far as salvation. And so we're talking about this has to do with the exclusive nature of Christ's salvation.
There is part of it that they don't want to give up their comfortable view of Jesus, Pastor Walther?
I think they have a view of Jesus that's not correct, apparently, and part of that is that they believe, you know, they'll accept him as a prophet, a guy that teaches, even one who does miracles, and because prophets could do miracles too. Elijah did miracles, but my Savior, the prophet, perhaps the one Moses was referring to, the Messiah, this is going to be difficult for some people who, frankly, I think that deep down they have some kind of comfort in their own way of salvation, and they just don't need this. And this he's pushing them out of their comfort zone totally by calling on their full faith in him.
Pastor Rosso, set the context for us, because we got a lot of verses to study today, but it does need its context. How would you describe that?
Well, we're maybe a year or so into Jesus' public ministry, 8 months, 14 months. There's a lot of debate about that. We're not entirely sure, but maybe roughly a year into his ministry, he's been doing a lot of miracles. The people actually are calling them miracles. He sees them more as signs, and there's an interesting discussion with the people, as you already mentioned, just prior to this about sign versus miracle. He's fed the 5,000. I think he's fed the 4,000 here. There's an interesting interplay between John and Mark. John is sort of, because John is written several years later, able to give kind of some color commentary. In my sermon last Sunday, I referred to John as John Madden. He's giving the color theological commentary on the miracles that we find in Mark. And so that's why we're going to go into this long discourse about the bread of life. So Jesus has done a bunch of miracles. He's sort of shocked the countryside of Galilee, northern Palestine. People are following him. They're mobbing around him. They got in the boats to find him on the other side of the lake, as he had gone across the lake. He had walked across the lake and performed that miracle. So there's all kinds of buzz going on, and as you said in your first question, now it's time to get serious about who is this miracle worker.
So they have just said, give us this bread always. He's described this bread that endures to eternal life. And then in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Michael, I heard strong echo of John chapter 3, right. Verse 16 in those last verses. Is Jesus walking over the same territory now, maybe when it was baptism before, now with a view toward the Lord's Supper?
I think that's a great way to look at it, definitely. Everything ties back into this life that Jesus brings into the world. And yeah, I think that's a good way to think about this. It's really not that much different than John 3:16, except it's expanded. It's as you say, I think that's a good way of thinking of it. It's applied to this whole image of eating, which is rich in the Bible. We have so many times in the Bible where things are sealed with a meal, something like that. And so, yeah, definitely, I think Jesus is looking forward to that reality and bringing home this salvation that only comes through him.
It's almost as though, Pastor Rosso, Jesus is anticipating their rejection even before they voice it, because he's going to make this distinction. He does in those verses about those who are coming to him that he will never cast out, and then in a few verses, those who don't believe in him. What's he doing?
Well, we are probably in the middle of the rich doctrine of election. There is no telling and answering why some believe and some don't. If we had the answer to that, we would
bottle it up and sell it and try to make millions off the gospel, as some do by perverting the gospel. But it, we're just really in with Jesus is getting us into really the struggle of salvation by grace. On the one hand, these are words of law to all of us, even believers, saying, you are not capable of believing in me. Here, let me challenge you with this line. Unless you eat my flesh, you cannot be one with the Father. And then and we say, well, how can that possibly be? We can't eat your flesh. So they are words of law that warn us and tell us we are not capable of rising to Jesus, either through our desire for his miracles or through our own wisdom. And then there are words, they're the greatest words of gospel. This salvation is not of your doing, but it is the gift of the Father. He is the one who will draw you to me. So these are very frustrating words, but they also just get us right into the very heart of the struggle with our sin and the need for God to be the sole performer of our salvation.
There is some debate, and it's pretty much an intra-Lutheran debate about whether or not this is about the Lord's Supper. He's going to get to eat my flesh in the last verse of this discourse that we're talking about here, Pastor Walther. Is it about the Lord's Supper?
Well, the view that this isn't about the Lord's Supper would look to a couple of things. First of all, the context. It's very different. The context here is very different from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul as they present the Lord's Supper. The actual Lord's Supper is clearly the background. The other thing that's a little different here is that he keeps speaking about his flesh, whereas in the other Gospels, it's about the body. Is that a distinction without a difference? I suppose we could look into that and argue that different ways.
Well, and as far as I know, the only people who really debate that are the Lutherans. There's a historical context. We'll get into that on the other side of the break. I think the rest of Christendom says, well, yeah, in one form or another, it's obviously about the Lord's Supper. We'll talk more with our pastor's roundtable about John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Stay tuned.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Well, Justin and Emily are more than halfway through the tutoring program at Sylvan Learning Center. Emily has discovered a way of multiplication that fits her learning style and is getting faster with her facts. Justin is getting better at actively reading passages and pulling out the important points. Sylvan Learning Center has two Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Drink this bread.
third stanza of the hymn, Eat This Bread. We're talking about Jesus, the bread of life, John chapter 6. Our pastor's round table, it's Thursday, August the 9th. Pastor Michael Walther and Pastor Tim Rosso are our round table. Okay, Pastor Rosso, this is the kind of stuff that when Jesus starts to put lay it on the table here, we're reading it from the perspective of those who know ultimately what he's talking about. But that audience there, when he's saying, I will lose none of those that the Father has given me, this is the will of the Father, that he who looks to the Son, believes in him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him. And he says, I will raise him up on the last day. How must that have sounded to the Jews who were listening to him?
Well, as their ultimate crucifixion of him demonstrates, they weren't looking for a Messiah that was going to say those types of things. The Jews still live for a Messiah. The Orthodox Jews, they're still looking for the Messiah, but they just weren't prepared for the Son of the Carpenter to be the Messiah. And of course, that's the only way God could have saved us. Of course, he would have other ways, but it's such a marvelous way in which he did it, through the theology of the cross, through masking himself in that human flesh. Otherwise, had he come full bore, glorious God to us, we would not have been able to accept him. So Jesus is coming to them in this humble way, as the Son of Mary, and yet he is going to be teaching the full truth of God, that he is the Messiah. So, yeah, they just really struggled with trying to make any sense out of what was going on.
This question comes from Peter in West Allis, Wisconsin, pertaining to verse 38, Pastor Walther, where he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Peter says, the Son and the Father are one. Jesus speaks of his will as if it were independent of the Father's will. Was the will of Jesus different from that of the Father? Why would Jesus differentiate between these wills? It's a great question.
That is a good question. And I think, you know, first of all, I don't want to use this as kind of a cop-out, but again, this just that kind of a question, the kind of statement that we see here from Jesus is all part of the great, you know, mystery of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just to say that from the beginning. But you can also bring in the mystery here of the two natures in Christ, true God, true man, and the fact that there was a, you know, there is a human will. There's a way in which Jesus, as a human being, has perfect faith, and his will is in perfect harmony with the will of the Father.
Is he in fact emphasizing by saying it this way that he has no other will than that of his Father, that his Father and his will are in fact one, by saying, I've come to do not my will, not that my will is different.
Right, right.
But I've come to do the will of my Father, and that's my will too. I mean, mm-hmm. I can see how you could read it with Jesus emphasizing the unity of these wills.
If we go back to the prayer in the garden, not my will, but thine be done, that seems to indicate to us that Jesus did feel some temptation, obviously, but I think you're right. Ultimately, the point is that his will is the Father's will, and there's no distinction between that. However, because of his human nature and his role as our substitute, his experience in all temptations and difficulties and things like that, I guess that to me is probably the best way to try to understand what he's talking about there.
Well, and when you distinguish the Father from the Son, it usually highlights the fact that the Son is given to us. And so, as Michael said, this is the mystery of the Trinity, and in the mystery of the Trinity, the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Father gives the Son. And so this is an opportunity for Jesus to remind us that he is God's gift. Another thing I always like to think of when I think of this notion of the relationship of the wills between Son and Father, you know, Jesus, when he says, not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour. Well, I once read a wise theologian who said, that's according to his human nature. So according to his human nature, he does not know that. Likewise here, according to his human nature, there is a will, and that will, distinct from the Father's will, Yet, nonetheless, it is he submits that will to the Father's will.
Then we pick up in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" So here, Michael, they're seeing a problem. They know where Jesus came from, and Jesus says he came down from heaven. What are they failing to grasp about Jesus?
Well, you had asked earlier, you had commented earlier about they have a different view of Jesus, and I think that's really coming out here in verse 42. We know, again, from the full witness of the Gospels about the incarnation, and that is something that, you know, at what point do the people that are hearing all of this, you know, come to grips with this incarnation thing and with it's unfolding before their eyes right now. I mean, they, as far as they know, the only thing they know, Mary became pregnant and Mary had a child, and we know who Mary is, and we know she was or is married to Joseph. This whole thing about who he really is starting to be revealed to them.
Pastor Russell, why doesn't he just come out and say, "Okay, let me explain it to you. I did come down from heaven, and I'm actually the Son of God incarnate, and yes, I was born of the Virgin." Why doesn't he just kind of recite the creed for them to explain the mechanics of all of this?
Well, it still wouldn't matter. These are the same people who, as we read in John last week, just days after experiencing the salvation of the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, are out in the desert whining and complaining that turning their backs on God. Jesus says, "Hearing they do not hear, seeing they do not see." And we have to remember that that is true of us as well, apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't understand, we don't know why the Holy Spirit works here or there. He is like the wind that blows. We don't see where it comes from or where it goes, getting back to John 3 again. Even if he did do that, and actually he did do that. I mean, it's not as if he wasn't clear in that sense, but he did speak in parables because in the end it didn't matter. It is where the Holy Spirit gives faith that counts.
In verse 43, he says, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Now, that sounds like the prologue to John's gospel. It sounds like John is getting his stuff for the prologue straight from Jesus' mouth, Pastor Walter.
Yeah, exactly. And you had mentioned or asked before, why didn't Jesus just unload the creed on him right there? And I think we have to remember, you know, what a creed is. A creed is a summary of, it's a really tight summary of a whole bunch of things. And so we remember the creed, but when we're doing that, we're never just remembering that little creed, Nicene or Apostles or whatever. We are always called through the creed to go all the way and remember the fullness of the way in which this was all presented to the world. And what always impresses me about Jesus is that he's delivering himself. This is going to be, part of the conclusion to this sixth chapter of John. It's not just my words. My words are important, blessed are those who hear them and guard them and keep them. But it's his actions, it's his works, it's all these things that he's doing, and they all are coming out together. And when you experience all of that together, that's when you begin to have that gift of faith created in your heart, where you believe this and believe in him. And so he's not going to just share a few doctrinal points without a whole lot of other realities that he shows with his signs and things like that.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Tim Rosso, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. It's Thursday afternoon, the 9th of August. It's our Pastor's Roundtable coming to you live. We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. We'll get to some questions from our listeners on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or leave that question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Dr. Byron Calhoun is a professor and vice chair in the Department of Obstetrics and Gynecology at West Virginia University. He's upset with good reason because 127 studies over the last 5 decades show abortion increases the risk of premature birth. It's estimated 1 in 10 babies are born prematurely and over 1 million of them die each year. The emotional and financial costs are staggering. Yet the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, as well as the World Health Organization, say the cause of preterm birth is still largely unknown. While these politically correct organizations put ideology over science, millions of babies are dying, leaving their families devastated. What will it take for them to break this cycle of pro-death mentality?
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise, the first stanza. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about Jesus, the bread of life, in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Tim Rosso
are our guests. Pastor Rosso, this question comes from Steve in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, where he's listening. It says, Jesus says in verse 44 that no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. How is the drawing accomplished? It appears that the scriptures are involved because those who hear and learn from the Father come. And then there, then it also seems to be an awakening knowledge of our spiritual need, which would draw us to feed on Jesus, who is the bread of life. How would you answer that question from Steve in Iowa?
Well, Paul tells us that faith comes from by hearing, so and hearing by the word of Christ. So he is right that it is the drawing happens through the word of God, not only preached and proclaimed in holy absolution, but also the word of God in holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. The drawing, I remember years ago before I really had a clear sense of salvation by grace through faith and divine monergism, God doing the work alone, that I tried to pack a little extra into the drawing, almost like, yes, God sort of dangles out the carrot, and he's drawing me, and I have to somehow respond to that. But actually, when you read John chapter 6, the drawing is all God's doing. There's no dangling of a carrot. The word of God is the power. It goes forth from God, and it's able to accomplish what he sets it out to do. It alone is able to create the faith. So this drawing, even though it confuses us a bit, because again we're right in the meat of the doctrine of election here, and we always wonder, well, why are some called and not others? But the drawing, no doubt, gives us the assurance that it's all God's doing. He draws us to himself through his word.
So that catechism way that we have learned Pastor Walther to say this, that is so near and dear to our hearts as Lutherans, cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and light me with his gifts, etc. That really just hits upon, you know, God does this, but he does it also through these means, like Pastor Rosso said, through the word. Is Jesus essentially saying, as he does elsewhere in John's gospel, you know, you have Moses and the prophets, and if you really listened to them and believed them, you would believe in me.
Right. That's exactly, I think, the point that Jesus continually makes when he, a lot of his teaching is often correcting the bringing that train that ran off the rails somewhere along the way when people left Moses and the prophets. And I think you're exactly right. And yet all of this is tied in with that great miracle that it's always been this way. It's always been by faith. I mean, Abraham was called, and God specifically says to him, to Moses, to the descendants of Israel, it wasn't because of anything that you guys did that was so great. I called you. So that whole idea that or teaching that our relationship to God is one of being called. It's everywhere. I preached a sermon some time ago on the doctrine of election, and I just made the statement in the sermon that the doctrine of election is on every page of Scripture.
Yes.
And yet it is a teaching that is so often neglected and overlooked and sort of, you know, kind of bypassed that one because it brings up so many, you know, it brings up this thing that, Todd, you were talking about at the very beginning of the program. It brings up this fact, this one fact that no human being ever wants to hear, and as you can't do anything, you're called. And nobody wants to touch it. You know, nobody wants to go there. But that is exactly what this is all about. And so he proclaims the word, but it is that word and the work of the Holy Spirit that calls us and brings us to God, to Christ, and salvation.
The doctrine of election is on every page of Scripture, and yet, and we, as you say, we neglect it, we avoid it, we don't want to go there, and yet this so-called doctrine of evangelism, which is supposed to be in every word of Scripture, when you actually look at it, I always like to challenge people, hey, folks, you know, there's not a single call to personal lay evangelism in all of Scripture. And I'm not saying that lay people ought not to be evangelizing, but something got messed up in our priorities. And I'm so glad to hear you say, Pastor Walter, that the doctrine of election is on every page of Scripture.
Let's see what Rick has to say. He's listening in Nashville, Illinois. Thanks for waiting on the line, Rick.
Oh, that's all right. Thanks for taking my call. Good afternoon, gentlemen. In the Greek, is the word draw pretty much like he's dragging you? There's no way that you're going to get out of this. He is going to draw you. He is going to drag you into his kingdom. And a couple other things, if you don't mind. When I know it's all God's work, but then when you read verses about your faith, you know, in John 9 or Matthew 9, it says, daughter, take courage, that your faith has made you well, you know. And people go get off on that, see, it's your faith that has done this. Well, that's the same thing as our salvation. If not for God, we don't have that faith. Could you talk about that for a moment?
Thank you very much for listening there in Nashville, Rick. Okay, Pastor, he has two questions. In the Greek, the word there for accept the Father, draw him. What is the force of that?
That word, I have a very simple lexicon in front of me, and I was just looking at it real quick. It can mean to attract, but it also means, as he says, as he asked or said, to drag. And I believe that word is also used, for example, to describe dragging a boat from the water onto the land. And anybody who's ever done that knows how awkward and difficult that is. That boat does not, I've never known a boat to just kind of come up on its own. You have to fight those things. Well, that's the way God is with us. He's dragging us into his kingdom.
Doesn't it go to something you mentioned just a minute ago, Tim? And that is, you know, along with that kind of overblown sense of personal evangelism that I agree with you, we've displaced the preaching of the gospel from the pulpit to many other places. But also the modern sense of evangelism is like dangling the little, you know, the cute little worm on the hook in front of the fish. The fish then propels himself right up to the hook and of his own volition takes a bite. You know, I've dragged things before. If you have to drag it, it ain't helping.
Oh, yeah, sure. And if you, you know, to get back to Rick's other point about your faith has made you well, yeah, so what is that faith? That faith, those people who had those miracles in the early chapters of Mark and Luke and Matthew, they just looked to Jesus and faith appeared. He was the one drawing them. He was creating faith in them by his very presence. Another important thing to realize is, you know, we hear this phrase today about making a decision for Christ. That language is nowhere found in the Scriptures. That is just, decision language is not there. You have to read it into it. And it's passages like this that make it so clear how this works. God is the one who does the drawing. He does the work.
In verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And here he is picking up on something that precedes the text for today, where they talked about Moses gave us manna. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And I imagine, Pastor Walther, at this point, many people are done with the sermon. They're saying their amens, yep, and walking out.
Well, see, this is going to take us into this big issue in the ministry of Jesus and that of the early church, and that is, what is the relationship between these covenants that God has given to us? And Jesus is, of course, bringing the new covenant that Jeremiah promised would be coming, and that brings us looking ahead again from John 6 to the Lord's Supper. Jesus uses that same covenant language. And the thing here is, you know, Moses was important, and the covenant of Moses, the salvation that God brought to the people of Israel through the ministry of Moses and the sacrifices of the animals and all of that, this is not the end of God's way, his work of salvation, and Jesus has to push them or bring them to the final destination, I guess, that God has for them in their salvation. And so he is the one, not Moses and not the manna, but he is the one that brings that salvation now.
Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Tim Rosso, it's our Pastor's Roundtable. When we come back, more of your questions and comments on John chapter 6. It's our Pastor's Roundtable live Thursday, August the 9th.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrive and Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrive and Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
St. Paul's Cathedral Choir with the fourth stanza of the hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. We're talking about John chapter 6. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. The Lutheran Study Bible comes from Concordia Publishing House. It's a relatively new offering in the world of study Bibles. And you might say, why do we need another? Well, you know, we don't need another special Lutheran Study Bible like you'll find in many Christian bookstores, specialize in you and your particular circumstances. What we need is a good, solid, general-purpose study Bible, which is exactly what the Lutheran Study Bible is. It's the very best scholarship. It's complete. It doesn't go beyond what Scripture has to say. You won't find a lot of speculation in the study notes in this Lutheran Study Bible, just good solid stuff. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. It's the Lutheran Study Bible.
Pastor Walther, this question comes from Stephen, West Newton, Pennsylvania. What is Jesus referring to in verse 51?
All right, 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Two things come to my mind with that question in that verse. First of all, eating is believing. And I think that's very important to see, and it challenges us again to come to grips with the depth of what believing is. Believing is not just knowing a little bit about something. It's not like something or some person is outside there, and I've seen it, and I know about him. This is complete intimacy. This is, you know,
trust.
When you put something in your mouth, you know, and you swallow it, it's in there. You know, and when Jesus says, you know, eat my flesh, it's just that full connecting, clinging to Christ. I have him, he has me. We could use all kinds of different ways of thinking about it, but eating is a very powerful analogy for believing.
Now, you said, and this goes back to the debate of whether this is about the Lord's Supper or not, I've often thought of it this way, and you're quite right. Here, Jesus is saying eating is believing, but where Ulrich Zwingli, the guy who wanted to debate with Luther on the Lord's Supper, saying, ah, look here, we're talking about faith eating, not really eating body and blood. He just didn't go the next step, which is believing is also eating, too.
Right.
Really eating according to Christ's commands.
And the second thing I would say is that this is you know, there are many places in the Bible where it says, you know, believe the word, hear the word and be saved. Jesus is more specific. It's me. And so this brings up this whole thing about the Bible is never understood properly unless it's understood and as it is being sent, as we find its center in Jesus Christ. So you can read all you want about different things in the Bible, but unless you're receiving Christ, unless you're receiving everything about him, his life that he lived for you that you couldn't live by yourself, all of his truth, everything he taught, and above all, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, his promised return, all of that is eaten. You know, it's taken into my heart and soul, my everything. And Zwingli was it's just not wise to try to divide that stuff up. To me, it's all one. And like I love to think of the Lord's Supper as like the top of a mountain, and everything on this mountain, all the Bible stories, all the good things Jesus did. You could think of a river maybe on this mountain, baptism. But when you take the Lord's Supper, you're getting the whole thing. This is it. And notice the placement of the Lord's Supper in the life of Christ. So to me, you know, if someone says to me, well, John 6 is about believing in what Jesus said, yeah, it is. Yeah, it's believing in what he did, too, and it's just everything. It's everything which culminates in the Lord's Supper.
This is Lisa in Jacksonville, Illinois, for you, Pastor Rosso. Wow, where do you begin with this text? There's so many wonderful connections to be made. St. John, as he battles the Gnostic teachings, which is still prevalent today in other forms, does a great job of pointing that God dwells with us through the person of Christ, Emmanuel, just as God was with the Israelites in the desert, providing for their every need, spiritual and physical. He is still present, giving life and salvation through the word and sacrament. What a comfort it is, says Lisa in Illinois, to receive Jesus by these means. I think of a fruit of this gospel message is knowing that God also cares for our physical needs through this creation. What are your thoughts there from Lisa's question?
Well, I think Lisa should be on the round table next week. That's really great. It is a rich and full chapter. Let's start with her point about Gnosticism. You know, Gnosticism is rampant in American evangelicalism today. There is little, if any, talk about the flesh of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, the exchange of righteousness, as God takes out his wrath and anger upon Christ's flesh.
and then gives us that flesh for the forgiveness of our sins and the Lord's Supper. There's little talk of that. There's some talk of communing with Christ, but it's the fanatical version of rising up to heaven and trying to get to that fourth, fifth, or sixth heaven, whatever the heck those are, through some sort of charismania. So there's some talk of communing with Christ, but it's all the wrong kind. It's not rooted and grounded in the Christ who gives his flesh for us on the cross. And then finally, her point about healing. Not sure what to say to that. I just never worry too much about that. I trust my physical body to God, and what great blessings he gives me in my physical life I see as wonderful. I can't wait until I get that perfected body someday.
We've talked a lot, gentlemen, about election in the course of this conversation. And someone might be reading this saying, wow, you know, I believe what Jesus says here. I believe that it is the will of the Father that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I hope to be raised by him on the last day. Does such a person, Pastor Walther, need to worry about his or her election, as so many Christians would have you obsess about? You know, are you elect? How can you be sure?
You know, it's sad. You're right, though. Everything in the world, your own sinful nature, the world around you, Satan himself, is going to come at you and try to get you to ask that question and worry about that, the answer to that question. The other side of the coin is that everything in Scripture is just leading you in the opposite direction. And so this two simple things to say to that are this. First of all, if you have a concern about that, then you are seeking the Lord. And the Scriptures promise all over the place that those who seek me will find me. And so you have this feeling you want to be saved, and you turn to, so I just ask you, turn to Scripture and read. And there you're going to find, again and again, page after page, this truth coming to you that that you believe and that is your salvation. And so you do not need to worry. The thing that makes you worry is when you're looking away from the Bible and you start looking to yourself, you start looking to other things, and that's what makes you start to worry things. So when you worry, just come back to the Scriptures, read and ruminate on those words and what they're saying. Jesus, when he speaks these words, those who believe in him will receive those words, and they will be believed. And so turn to the Scriptures when in doubt.
Well, Pastor Rosso, what's the comfort in a nutshell that we derive, we've got about 30 seconds here, that we derive from Jesus' famous words, I am the bread of life, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven, and I will raise all who believe me on the last day.
Well, I'll pick up on what Pastor Walther was saying. When I have those who doubt, I just tell them to look at the cross. We have Jesus hanging on the cross all over our sanctuary and our school and our various rooms and our offices, and I just ask them to look at the cross with Jesus hanging on. I say, "Who is that?" And without a question, without a doubt, they say, "That's Jesus, my Savior." And I say, "There you go. You're all done. No need to doubt your election. You know who that is. That's your Savior." And so we look to Christ. We see him giving his life for us, his flesh for the life of the world, and we have peace and comfort for eternity.
Pastor Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tim, it's always a pleasure. Thank you again.
Thank you.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Thank you very much, Michael.
Hey, glad to be here, Todd.
Steve in West Newton, Pennsylvania, I would like to send you the Lutheran Study Bible. So if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody with their questions and comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. In hour two of Issues Etc., he's waiting in the wings. Pastor Will Whedon will join us here in the studio. Part 8 of a weekly series on the historic liturgy. We are up to the salutation, that is, the Lord be with you. And then the prayer. These are among the most ancient prayers prayed by the church, the collect, they change every Sunday,
We'll talk about both of those things in the historic liturgy in hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, August the 9th. There is so much comfort to know that it is the Father who has dragged us kicking and screaming against our will, that His will might be done. And He has drawn us to His Son, Jesus Christ. He has fed us with His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, crucified and risen from the dead. And there is no greater comfort to be had than in what God has done through Christ for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. More of Issues, Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.